This summer, we've been doing a series on looking at various people throughout Scripture. And for the teaching team, all I instructed them was don't just look at the obvious, but look at some of the not so obvious. And because I believe that's very important. We can read Scripture and we know the Davids and Joshuas and all that stuff and Pauls but there's other people that sometimes we don't notice. And yet those are probably some of the most profound people we would ever encounter. As I prayed about who to speak on, one of the names that came to me was Mary Magdalene. And you go, well, you know, there's, what are you going to speak on about her? But as I kept on praying, it was just, no, I want Mary Magdalene. I want you to speak on her. And so I started to do a little bit of research, thinking, praying about it, because that's how I form my teachings, is to mull over things. And it was Friday night at the service there. And just so you, I've said this before, that, you know, if you're one that goes, God never speaks to me, he actually does. What it is, it's just basically believing that God does speak, and that a lot of times you are hearing him, but we dismiss it as our own thoughts or just something, you know, but we won't land on, well, that has to be God. And what I clearly heard Friday night was, I want you to write her a letter, Scott. I want you to write her a letter, and I want you to read it. So that's what I did. I'm going to read you the letter I wrote to her. This is what I wrote. If you could put up that other slide there. That's better. Dear Mary, as I write this letter to you, I am looking at a drawing or a portrait of what an artist believes you may have looked like. Did the artist even come close? Probably not. But I do love how the artist portrayed you in deep thought. And as I look at your eyes, I can't help but wonder, who was this Jesus that you encountered? Your eyes seem to convey mystery. It's a mystery that I think all human beings long to encounter. Did you know that you are known in all of the Gospels as Mary Magdalene? And most say that Magdalene is because you were from the fishing town of Magdala, which I understand is very close to where Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Did your dad or uncles fish? Did you? I wanted to ask you about your very first encounter with Jesus. Now, I know in asking that we have to talk about what both Mark and Luke wrote in their accounts, where they both tagged you with, quote, Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out 7 demons. Is that how people talked about you? If only people had taken the time to get to know the real Mary. For some reason, we gravitate to the negative, anything that is juicy gossip. And I'm not sure if you... You're just going to have to bear with me, because this has been so hard for me, and I don't know why. I'm not sure if you know this or not, but even today, many, when they hear your name, think that you were the whore that was saved. Where they get that from, I have no idea. The truth is, Mary, you are so much more than that. I think Mark and Luke probably included the description that they did, that just so that anyone who is reading will know that you were a woman who was silently living a life of intense suffering, a life of frustration, hopelessness, and pain. But Jesus knew, didn't he? He just seems to have a way of seeing our brokenness and pain. And one of the things I love about him is that it doesn't repel him, rather he draws even closer. And what I wonder, Mary, and you don't have to answer this, is what evil was done to you in your life that allowed demons to shackle your soul, that kept you locked in a horrible prison? Did you suffer abuse from those whom you thought you could trust? And I wonder what it was that was able to get such a stranglehold on you. I know that you lived in a time where it was hard enough just being a woman, let alone a woman who was haunted by demons day in and day out. Did you ever wonder, why me? Did you wonder if you'd ever be free of those demons that relentlessly haunted you? Were you one of those people who could only watch life but never experience it because you were different? Did people fear you? Did they stare at you and point? Did parents keep their children away from you? Did you experience intense loneliness? You see, those are things we don't even consider. But again, as I look at your eyes, at your face, I do wonder just how deep that pain really went. What really piques my curiosity, Mary, is that days your eyes met the eyes of Jesus. Did you go looking for him? Had you heard stories of others who were miraculously cured of their diseases and freed from their demons? People who were now back to being normal? Accepted by others, people who no longer just observed life, but now were able to join in the dance of life. Did you long for that? Why did you go looking for them? I'm guessing there must have been a small spark of hope deep inside of you that just maybe this Jesus was all they said he was. The one who heals, the one who makes life better. And then it happened, didn't it? He gazed your way. You saw his eyes. It was those eyes of his, wasn't it? He was more than a healer. Let me guess. It was something about his look that conveyed unfathomable love for you, wasn't it? You had never, ever experienced that kind of love ever in your life, had you? And for the first time in your life, Mary, someone looked upon you as the woman you really were. For the first time, you were really valued. For the first time, you were really known. For the first time, you were really loved. I'm guessing it was his love that undemonized you and brought healing and wholeness to your life. You had encountered the one who was known by many as lover of my soul. You know, when I look at that portrait of you, that is exactly what I see conveyed in your eyes. Lover of my soul. And then throughout the rest of the Gospels, we see a different Mary. We see the real Mary. We see a Mary whom Jesus welcomed as a disciple. He was your rabbi. You were his student. You faithfully followed him to the various towns in good times and not so good. You even supported him by generously giving your money. Every day you were with him brought more transformation in your life, didn't it? But you were not just a faithful disciple. You were also one of his faithful friends. In fact, the word faithful doesn't even begin to describe you. Do you know that I consider you to be one of the greatest followers of Jesus? And I do, guys. I really do. Don't be so quick to dismiss that, Mary. I say that because every gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every one of them, when they retell the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, you are included in every account. That's amazing because it's not like they all sat down together and wrote out the gospels. Those Gospels were written years apart from each other, and yet not one writer could tell the story without mentioning you. Not one. You are an amazing woman because you stood at the execution site, stayed there, and you cared for Jesus as he died right in front of your eyes. You were there, Mary, as his body was taken down. You bought the burial spices to anoint his body. And once the tomb was sealed, you and the other Mary sat across from the tomb and you watched. We have this phrase we use, the already and the not yet. It's about when Jesus lets us have an experience of his kingdom, a taste of what's to come. Doesn't always happen. And that's when our faithfulness to him gets tested, when it doesn't happen. Mary, you remain faithful to him in the not yet. In the darkest of nights, you were faithful, Mary. You remain faithful the next day, a day that was shrouded in immense grief, a day of darkness. And then on the Sunday morning, you and the other Mary got up before dawn to visit the tomb to anoint his body with spices. And little did you know that you wouldn't need the spices. Little did you know that when you woke up, the already had come, and you didn't even know it. And the story goes that you were met by an angel. Wow. You know how many people in the world have actually met a real live angel? Not that many, let me tell you. You were the first to hear the news from the angel that said, I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said he would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there. Remember what I have told you. Mary, you were the first to see the risen Jesus. You were the first to touch him. You were the first to worship him. You were the first sent to tell the good news to the disciples. And what's really amazing is that today, the Eastern Church describes you as the apostle to the apostles. How cool is that? But Mary, I'm curious about something. So here you are. You've just encountered an angel who has told you that Jesus is not dead but alive. The angel tells you to tell the disciples. On the way, you actually meet the new Jesus, and he tells you to tell the disciples. And I'm guessing that you and the other Mary were both running at breakneck speed, hardly being able to contain yourself, and you finally get to the house where the disciples are locked inside out of fear. You bang on the door until they open it, burst in, and excitedly scream the news to them. And they look at you as if you were a child who had interrupted an adult conversation. And they immediately dismiss your story as pure nonsense. They didn't even believe you. That's unbelievable. But thank you so much for being persistent enough that you were able to get John and Peter to at least go back with you and to see for themselves. I know us men can be sure stubborn at times. But thank you for being patient. Now, before I sign off, there is one part of the story I would like to ask you about. It's when you met Jesus just outside of the tomb and you didn't know it was him. until he said your name. And there's a familiar phrase that we say, a picture is worth a thousand words. And it simply means that a picture has the ability to say something in so many ways. And whenever I read that part where Jesus says your name, I can't help but sense that you encountered a depth of love from him that no human relationship has ever experienced. In fact, I can't even find the words right now that would do justice to the never-ending love that you encountered that early Sunday morning when you met your Lord, your Savior, your God, and your dear friend. Was that a taste of the real life that we all long for? Because I wonder if that is exactly what you did experience that morning. Mary, I want you to know something. To me, you're a rock solid woman. You are the type of disciple that I aspire to. You're an inspiration to all people. You may be Mary from Magdala, but to me, you will always be Mary, the one who loved and was loved by Jesus the Christ. You just didn't know about him. You knew him, and he knew you. Mary, thank you so much for being such a faithful friend to our God. Always your fellow sojourner, Scott. P.S. They say that the name Magdala means tower and fortress. Could it be that you were named Magdalene because you really are a tower and a fortress? We read through, I read through scripture and I missed her, man. I missed her clearly. An amazing woman. And you see what, I know that when I started going into this, when I started doing this, I knew I was cruising into waters that were, it's a huge issue. It's an issue about justice, eh, guys? Because when Jesus came, Paul says that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. So as you see Jesus, that's who God is. And God is always the God of those who are oppressed, the God of those who are pushed down just a bit, the God who is, he's the God who goes after those people. He is the God who notices the broken, the sick, the unwanted, the ones who are pushed out. He notices them. And he noticed Mary. And he's one of what you see in his actions, what you see there is a God who comes along and lifts people up to the human dignity that they're supposed to be at. You see, I think sometimes I've thought that justice is merely treating people fairly. Problem with that, it's not real justice. You know why? So, now, you could say maybe, God wouldn't speak that, would he? Would this? Because I, in my head, I'm going, Jesus, you treated people fairly, you treated the poor fairly, you treated the sick fairly, you treated the demonized fairly, you treated women fairly, you treated slaves fairly, you know. And I was like, Justice is not treating people fairly. Because God said to me, You treat your dog fairly, but he's still your dog in your head. Now, justice, elevating people to the human dignity that I have bestowed on them. That's what justice is. Justice isn't treating poor people fairly, and yet in your head, they're still the poor. Not treating people who suffer mental illness fairly, but in your head, they're still those people. Justice to women isn't treating them fairly, but men, they're still women. Because as you look, Jesus went about lifting, elevating people, bringing people out of that pit, right? Funny, when on Friday night when Chris was speaking on, when he was speaking, I was in scripture there reading, we were reading Psalm 73, but this morning when I brought the Bible up on my phone, it was that Psalm 72. And it says it's a Psalm of Solomon. Starts off with, give your love of justice to the king, O God. And you know what, guys? If the one prayer we could pray is, Lord, give your love of justice to me towards women, right? Give your love of justice. Lord, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Because this is Old Testament stuff. And God, and in Psalm 72, saying about God, it says this. He will rescue the poor when they cry to him. He will help the oppressed who move, who have no one to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and the needy, and he will rescue them. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to him. That's Old Testament stuff. And I think when he saw Mary Magdalene, I think he used with compassion. And he didn't just, compassion is feeling sorry for somebody. Justice is doing something about it. It's the action, right? And Jesus lifted Mary up. It's beautiful. And the call to the church is to be a model in society that we elevate people. We don't tolerate anybody being pushed, being made less of. We don't tolerate that. We won't let it happen. We don't model it. And I'll go on record here this morning, guys. I don't buy the theology that says women be silent, women don't lead, women whatever. I don't buy it. I haven't bought it for a long time, but I'll go on record. I don't buy that. Why? Because I don't see it. Why? Because it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. I co-lead in our house. I'm not the leader. April and I co-lead together. There are things I can do well, and there are things April does well, and we do it together. I am called. All I hear Jesus saying, if you want to be great, Scott, if you want to be great, learn to be the servant of all. Right? That's what he says. Serve. So I put my apron on and I bake. And I bake good. Women, hear me. Us men have no idea what you experience if if maybe today in our culture, maybe there is, and I can't say there isn't there or there isn't, but maybe today in our culture, women deep inside, who their very being feel, they feel equal to men. I don't know how you feel. I don't know if there are times you go through the day and it's just like, no, there's a reminder, you are a woman, remember that. I don't know. I hope not. And I hope not in the church. Because you have, you are made in His image. You are made in God's image. You're smart. Smart, you're intelligent, powerful. There's not a man's job. You know, there's not certain things that a man does. There's only jobs that sometimes men do because it takes muscle. But there's women out there with muscle, right? I worked with many a policewoman who had the tenacity, the mental tenacity of a bulldog, that if you cross them, you're going down quick. You don't mess with them at all. You have wise words. You have a heart to nurture that. Everybody needs. Who do the men miss? The men in prison, who do they miss? Their mama, right? Their mom, right? Their mom, right? Why? It's that nurturing heart. It's that acceptance. It's that unconditional love. Mary Magdalene, she's stellar. Wow, stellar, not because of what she did. She's hardly even recorded in Scripture. She wrote nothing. After the Gospels, you don't even hear mention of her. She's stellar in what she reflects of who Jesus Christ is. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I'm amazed. That's who we follow. So beautiful. Let's just bless the women today, okay? Let's do that, okay? Are you women up for that? What's that? I guess, sure. I know that.
I just feel like God put something on my heart, and you women who have graced my life, you know that I have a, like this is you, you know, very protective of the girls. I kind of feel like God is saying that, you know, in the scripture it does say at one point where you're crushed, but you are not broken. If you can just take that in for a minute. You are crushed, but you are not broken. And then there's another thing that I've seen is, I think it's called kintamisuri or something like that, and it comes from Japanese, and it shows a piece of pottery. And the piece of pottery, when it was broken, I don't know if you've ever seen the picture, but where it was broken, there's what holds it together then is gold. And so it is beautiful, but I don't feel that we're supposed to focus on the gold. I feel that God is just showing us what's really there. It's actually part of the pottery, in that is just innately who we are, you know, and that it just is part of the beauty of the pottery. So so yeah, I love you.
you're sitting with your wife, guys, I want you just to just lay your hand on them. Okay. Okay. That is an act of blessing, is what that is. It's an act of blessing. It's an act of favor towards them. Now, there are some women that are here who need to be blessed, who aren't with your, maybe your, they don't have a husband. Or for whatever reason you're alone today. So what's going through my head? I'm trying to think, how do we safely bless all of you women? And when I say safely, I mean just that. So you don't feel uncomfortable being prayed for. But we all need to be, we want to bless you women, all of you. Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, or maybe your husband's just not here today with you. Yes, single, maybe, whatever. We just want to bless you. So, guys, you can how you can do this is you can either be walking around doing this, okay? Well, that's weird, isn't it, just to walk around? Well, you could walk around, stand beside a woman. You don't have to lay hands on. That's not necessary. Even just silently standing beside a woman and praying. A blessing. Your women need it. You need it. And then some of you women who are, let's say, how do we say this right? You're older. No. If you feel like, if you're sensing, and I want to say this, if you're sensing you're to go around somebody else, another woman, a younger woman, and bless them, then I want you to do that. But you don't have to, okay? But if you're sensing, you know what, I just would like to do that, then I'd like you to do that. So guys, let's get up, move around a bit. And I'm going to pray a prayer, and then we can just keep praying, and then go eat. Father Heaven, we come before you right now. The God of all justice, the God who loves us, the God who notices us, the God who, as Solomon wrote in that psalm, you redeem the oppressed, you redeem those who suffer violence, you notice the weak, you notice the poor. You notice the fatherless. You notice, Lord, those who are lonely. You notice, Father, the women who suffer from oppression. And Father, you know the pain. You know the pain each woman here carries. Some carry deep, deep, deep pain. And Father, we thank you for your love. And as men, Lord, our prayer is that you would give us the love for justice as you have. Give us that love for justice. And Lord, let it start first in our homes. First in our homes. And so, women, I bless you. I bless you. To know who you truly are as the Father looks on you. Not as lesser or weaker. But as one who is intentionally created and designed by the Father, the maker of this earth, the maker of our universe, who intentionally knitted you together in the way that he has knitted you, that you are everything you're supposed to be, that he's created you very intentionally. That yes, in Genesis, he describes the woman as a helpmate. But it's that same intention, that word is not a lesser word. That word is the same connotation as what's given to the Holy Spirit. Paraclete, one who comes alongside. Not to be less than, not to be more than, but one who is equal. We bless you in your gifts. We bless you in your strengths. We love your weaknesses. We love your nurturing heart. We love your tenderness, your compassion, your beauty, that all of you in have within you. We love the heart of God that you reflect. We love the tenderness that you show, the mercy that you show. We love your willingness to lay down your life for your children. We ask for your forgiveness at times when we, as men, have been proud and thought we are stronger and better and smarter and whatever. We know that's not true. We see it in you, that you are smart, you are wise, you are strong. You have perseverance, that you exhibit, that you have within you all the fruits of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control, patience, goodness, mercy. All of that is wrapped up within you. And we bless you. We bless you. We bless you to flourish in this world. We bless you to flourish in your jobs. We bless you to flourish at home. And we will say, we will fight for you. We will be defenders of you. We will not take part in anything that will put you down. in anything that will make you less than. We will do everything we can to extend to you the dignity of our Heavenly Father. We bless you now. We bless you in the name of Jesus. We bless you.